In July of 1998, William Lindsay of Las Vegas contacted an unnamed Scottish institution of higher learning by telephone, saying, "I'm minded to give some money to a university in Scotland." Taking him for a crank, he was rudely dismissed by the person he spoke to. His next call to Glasgow University met with a warmer reception, and in March 2000, that school received a check for £1.2 million, the equivalent of about $2 million. Here's the article from the BBC, dated March 7th, 2000. Glasgow University has benefited by a £1.2 million donation from a publicity-shy American, a benefactor who was dismissed as a crank by the first university he approached. William Lindsay, who has no connection with the university, is funding a new chair in health sector economics. He approached another unnamed university with his donation, but was dismissed as a crank. Glasgow was more grateful and ultimately received the money. Mr. Lindsay, who lives in Las Vegas, contacted, and he didn't get his money by gambling, by the way. He apparently is a real estate developer and had quite a bit of money to donate. He contacted Glasgow University's development office nearly 2 years ago to say he wanted to donate some money. He appeared to have no link to Scotland or the university, but asked how much it would cost to fund a professorship. Now, I won't take the time to read through the entire article, but Mr. Lindsay went through various processes with the university, which had to check the donation, and the money was handed over. The chair will be called William R. Lindsay Chair in Health Policy and Economic Evaluation. The spokesman added he felt very strongly the chair should be set up in health policy so he could be involved in health in some way. He didn't want any publicity at all, and it was as much as we could do to persuade him to let us name the chair after him. It's all, frankly, a total mystery. Well, I would submit to you, brethren, the simple act of showing honor to the person who called resulted in a donation of almost $2 million. That's pretty impressive. Now, naturally, we think about, well, who answered the first phone call? And wouldn't you feel terrible if you were the individual that said, "Ah, shut up," you know, and hung up on the man? Well, during the sermon today, brethren, I'd like to discuss our obligation to show honor to one another, to show honor to everyone. Turn with me, if you would, by way of introduction to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read, simply extract one verse out of this area, verse 17. 1 Peter 2 in verse 17. We'll come to see that as Christians, we have an obligation to show others honor. Now, honor is not a word that we use very often. Frankly, oftentimes the only time honor is used in our culture is in reference to what military people do. Oh, he was an honorable man. He was an honorable soldier. We don't often think about honor as a daily responsibility. Turn here again to 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, and we'll read the first few words. Honor all. Now again, the word people is there. It's added by the translators. It's not in the Greek language. It's implied. Honor everybody. Honor all people. Now he goes on to say some other things as well. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We'll talk about some of those things later on. But we want to begin with the fact that we are asked by God to honor all. All. Now what does that mean? Oh, certainly he doesn't mean bad people. Certainly he doesn't mean my boss. Now, I'm not talking about me personally, by the way, Mr. Horchek. Honor my boss? The way he treats me? Are you kidding? Honor all. We'll come back to that later. But let's start by asking the question, what is honor? What is honor? Just what do you mean, honor? We'll begin with a definition and then work our way up from there. If we look up the word honor in the Hebrew. That word appears several times, many times in the Old Testament, actually. It's the Hebrew word kabad, and it means to be heavy. To be heavy. Where do we get honor to be heavy? Well, it can be in a bad sense. It can mean burdensome, like this weight is on my shoulders, I can't carry it. Or in a good sense, it means to make weighty. In other words, put weight upon. If you have a number of factors that you're considering, let's say you're looking at a new job, and you say, I have to weigh, don't we say that? I have to weigh all the factors involved. And we might say, well, it's a 45-minute drive. Oh, that's a big factor. But it's $100,000 more than I've ever been paid before. Oh, the weight may go to that. So when the Hebrew word kabad is used, it means to put weight upon. So when we think about honoring, we're talking about putting weight on something. Literally, the word can mean to be heavy, to be heavier, to honor, to be honorable. Now, in the Greek language, there's a little bit different take on it, but it's related. You'll see how. The Greek word timē, and it means of value or to value. So we say the same thing. If we're weighing out factors, some factors are more valuable than others. The Greek word to honor means to put value upon. It can literally mean money paid, valuables. By analogy, when used about people, it's esteem of the highest degree. It's of dignity itself. It's honor. It's preciousness, pricelessness. You've seen the commercial. I think it's MasterCard. You know, what is this? What does this cost? What does that cost? What is a smile of your grandchild? Oh, that's priceless. You know, it's beautiful. So we're talking about something adding weight or value to something or someone. Thayer's Greek lexicon says this, a valuing, timē means a valuing by which the price is fixed or at a great price. And then it simply says a thing prized. So when we think about this concept of honor, we're talking about putting weight upon, putting value upon something that is prized to us. You've all probably used the expression, oh, that's my prized possession. It's the one thing that maybe my grandmother had or my great-grandmother. It was passed down to my great-grandmother and then my grandmother and then my mom and then to me. And it's a prized possession. We put greater weight on that. They often say you'll find out what is most valuable to you in a fire. What do you grab before you go out the door? Well, maybe that's the thing we prize the most. And fellas, we would hope that's your wife. And your children, if that comes down to just for a small bit of advice, make sure that was the first thing. Thayer's also says the word means honor when applied to people. Honor, which belongs to one that we owe to them. So by definition, honor is to attach weight to attach value to. Now, if you look up honor in the English dictionary, you'll find it very much related to what we've just mentioned. In the English dictionary, it means high respect. High respect. And honor in the English is primarily used toward people, not necessarily things, not monetary things. So, to hold in respect or to esteem. When we look then at 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men or all people. What are we being asked to do? We're asked to put weight upon others. We're asked to value others, to esteem them, to respect them. And once we have a good understanding of what the word actually means and how it's defined, we're going to talk for the rest of the sermon about two major thrusts of honor. One is showing honor to others, the way Peter talks about here, honor all. So we'll dissect that a little bit more completely. And then the second segment of the sermon is being a person of honor. Being a person, how do we show honor to others? We'll talk about that as we go along. To begin with, let's turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We've covered this not too long ago in Bible study, but it forms a nice tie-in for those that have been here to this topic. Obviously, if you're putting weight upon others, you're valuing them, they are prized to you, then certainly we're not going to treat them poorly. And yet James has to confront the folks that he was writing to, saying, you haven't been attaching proper weight to the individuals, even in the church for this matter. He writes in chapter 2 and verse 1, my brothers, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Partiality is the opposite of honor, or at least an opposite of honor. It would be an antonym, we might say, for honoring someone, is to be partial towards someone. Partiality, as defined by the Greek lexicon, is the fault of one who, when called on to requite or to give judgment, has respect to the outward circumstances of men and not to their intrinsic merits, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, high-born, or powerful in comparison to another who does not have such gifts. So in other words, what was happening in the people, in the congregations that James was apparently writing to, is that people were upholding of greater value, placing greater weight upon certain individuals because of their wealth, because of their outward appearance. And as a result, of course, which is almost always the case, when you show honor to some, you neglect others if you do it improperly. So if you turn with me to... hold a spot here. We'll come back to James in a moment. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2 in verse 11. Romans chapter 2 in verse 11. Obviously, James is not coming up with some new idea just for humans, just for people. He's expressing the fact that this is the way God is. God values... considers as prized everyone. So we should do likewise. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says the same thing, drawing this out of the context, and sorry we don't have more time to go into the context, but verse 11 simply says, for there is no partiality with God. Sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend that God sees all human beings equally. The same weight, the same value is placed upon all human beings. They're His creation. Let's go back then to James chapter 2, just to cover the example that James gave. It is easy for us to evaluate individuals and then value some based upon their outward appearance. It may be their wealth, it may be their status. We attach greater weight to some than others. It's easy to do. It's a human fault that God, I think, wants us to overcome. In James chapter 2 and verse 2, he shows the example of how he knew this was the case. For, he says, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you do what? You pay attention to. The words pay attention to means you look up to, you regard. In other words, you place more value upon this individual. You pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, oh, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. In other words, some were shown attention and received preferential treatment above others who were neglected. And again, when you show value to some improperly, what happens to the others? They're automatically neglected. Same word is interestingly used in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 38. We will divert just a moment to read this scripture. Luke 9 verse 38. When we read that you pay attention to, you regard, that word's only used three times in the Greek language in the New Testament, and this is one of the other occasions. Luke 9, verse 38, we'll begin reading in verse 37 for a bit of context. Now it happened on the next day, when they'd come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him, meaning Christ. He's coming back into society at this point. He was up in a private area. Verse 38, suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son." Those words, "look on," are the same ones translated, "pay attention," that we just read in the book of James. So, in other words, when he says, "look upon," he's not just saying, "could you take a peek at my kid?" No, focus, show weight, put some weight on this. Please value my son. Show value to my son. "Look on my son, for he's my only child, and behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, it convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth and departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." So again, you sense this father's urgency. Please show regard to, show that this child is priceless to you like he is to me. Please put weight on this situation. So we understand this concept of placing honor on others is to pay attention to, show regard to look on, as it says here in the book of Luke. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, again, we did this during the Bible study, but we'll look at it again here just as a reminder, or in the case that you may not have been able to be at those Bible studies. James was correcting the people because they were showing partiality. They were not showing the proper regard or honor. They were not looking upon everyone the way that they should. And so he said, "You've been showing partiality and you've become judges with evil thoughts." Well, why? Why does God expect us to honor everyone? Everyone. When Peter says honor all, he means all. Well, here in Genesis chapter 1, we're reminded as to why we have an obligation to honor everyone. God said in Genesis 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." You see, honor is not something that we give to people because they're good, or because they're nice, or because they're a part of our church and not a part of someone else's. Let us make man in our image. We have a responsibility to show honor to others because they are God's creation. They're His property. They are made in His image. Now, they may not be fulfilling that image very well at this point, but God doesn't say show honor to only the nice people. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So frankly, how we honor others, in a way, reflects our honor toward their Creator. Let them have dominion over fish of the sea, birds of the air, cattle over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God did what? Verse 27, created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. So again, our duty to show honor is because God has created humans in His likeness, in His image. And we show honor to God by honoring His creation. So honor does not say a thing about the other person. Honor says a great deal about you and about me. You see, the way we treat other people doesn't depend on them. but it expresses what's going on inside of us. There's a saying I thought was helpful. Bryant McGill wrote this: every soul is beautiful and precious, is worthy of dignity and respect, and deserving of peace, joy, and love. Now again, that may seem a little syrupy, but I'll read it to you again because it has value. Every soul is beautiful and precious, is worthy of dignity and respect, and deserving of peace, joy, and love. It'd be hard to disagree with that statement, wouldn't it? They're made in God's image, and we have a respect, or an obligation to honor them. Now we might say, well, wait a second. I'm not sure, not convinced yet, that we have to show honor to the bad guys. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll actually cover that a little bit later on. But 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 1. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 1. Paul here writing to Timothy was writing during a time in the culture where slavery was, well, it was part and parcel with the culture. Some of the church members were slaves. Some of the church members were slave owners. So, while not being able to correct the entire culture, Paul makes this statement to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. Let as many bondservants, I should say, as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor. Worthy of all honor. But what if my master is bad? What if he's evil? Again, remember, honor does not have to do with the other individual. It defines us, who we are. So he tells Timothy to tell the bondservants, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. So that, why? So that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. What did Christ say? Well, it's easy to love those who love you. And we could say something almost as a parallel. It's easy to honor the honorable. But it's much more difficult. As Christ said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you and persecute you and despitefully use you. Much more difficult to show honor to the unhonorable or to the lowly. Albert Einstein once said this, quote, I speak to everyone in the same way, whether he is the garbage man or the president of the university. Now, I don't think Mr. Einstein was saying, I talk disrespectfully to everybody. I don't care who they are. I'm sure he intended that the other way. Isn't it funny, though? When someone does something really stupid, we always say, hey, that was brilliant Einstein. Like, why would we use Einstein, this giant mind, to tell it to insult somebody like they're being an idiot? I don't know how that works. But nonetheless, he apparently strove to talk to people in an honorable manner. A man by the name of William Lyon Phelps is quoted as having said this, this is the final test of a gentleman, his respect for those who can be of no possible value to him. His respect for those who can be of no possible value to him. Now, I'd like to take just a moment to read you a story. And as I do, a treatise, I would say, maybe a short, not really a story, but a treatise probably is a good word for it. It does need a disclaimer to begin with. And I would say in reading this, you would agree with me that it's written from a humanistic viewpoint, a humanistic worldview. Now, humanists tend to be pretty decent people. They are not spiritually converted. They don't get the big picture by any means. But at least they're trying to, in many cases, treat people with dignity and respect. So it's written from that perspective, but I think it has an interesting point that I'd like you to understand. It's called Honoring Our Humanity in Others. Now, again, if this were written by a church member, we would write it honoring God's image in others, not just humanity. In other words, they see value in humanity. They don't understand that it's God, created by God, and God is the author, etc., etc. It goes like this. Failure to honor our humanity, or we would say God's image in others, is a root cause for a lot of the pain and suffering that takes place in today's society. Rather than look for the reflection of our own humanity in others, and again, we would say rather than looking for God's image in others, we often seek to dehumanize and de-individuate others so that it is easier to hurt them. Psychologically, it is necessary to categorize others as subhuman in order to legitimize bullying, meanness, and even violence. Instead of looking for commonalities, we look for differences that can separate others from our own humanity and turn them into objects rather than humans. You might remember back during the time of the genocide in Rwanda, it was a very famous radio personality who kept referring to the opposing tribe as cockroaches that needed to be exterminated. Over and over again, this is broadcast out, and the result was millions and millions of people murdered. Just ghastly. Well, how do you do that? Well, you objectify this other group, and it's the them. They're not like us. Well, sad, but true to see that destruction go on. Dehumanization is a psychological process whereby we view each other as less than human and thus not deserving of moral consideration. Now, again, we would look at this from God's perspective. We can, if we're not careful, view others as less than human. Well, not less than human. They're just not converted. It's the us, and then it's the them. It's those people out there. They don't understand. They don't have God's Spirit. They're not worthy of time and attention. And that's simply not true. Dehumanization can be as innocuous as calling someone a nerd to horrendous examples like the Jews in the eyes of the Nazis and Tutsis in the eyes of the Hutus in the Rwandan genocide. Every dehumanizing and dishonoring conflict strains relationships and makes it more difficult for parties to recognize that they are a part of a shared humanity. And again, from our perspective, a shared family at some point in the future. They don't see their humanity in others because in their own minds, they have made their opponents subhuman. Such conditions often lead to feelings of intense hatred and alienization. In severe cases, dehumanization makes the violation of generally accepted norms of behavior regarding one's fellow man that seem reasonable or even necessary. You see, it's okay to herd all these people into the gas chamber because they're Jews. You see the point. De-individuation is another common way that we fail to honor our humanity in others. This is the psychological process whereby a person is seen as a member of a category or group rather than as an individual. We do this when we say, oh, he's a goth, or he's a hick, or a geek, or a jock. Because people who are de-individuated seem less than fully human, they're viewed as less protected by social norms against aggression than those who are individuated. It then becomes easier to rationalize name-calling, viciousness, prejudice, or even violence toward them. I'll give you a quick example. It's easy to categorize people and consider them bad or less than human. I have a niece who's a dancer. Long story there. She's danced professionally for years, has taught at the University of Iowa now for a number of years. Wonderful person. Something that really she struggled with early on in her teenage years was the issue of, should I be nice to homosexuals or not? Because in her field of endeavor, many of the males who dance are also homosexuals. So she had to sort through, how do I deal with these people? I've got to work with them all day, and how do I do this? Well, you do that by seeing them as individuals with potential for the future. Very simple to simply put them in a category, and it's those kind of people. Well, obviously, they've got a serious issue that needs repentance, without a doubt. But if we do not show honor to them, can we fulfill what is stated in 1 Peter? He concludes by saying this, let's turn this around. Let's honor and celebrate the reflections of our own humanity that we see in others. Let's look for our commonalities rather than our differences. In a world that desperately needs changing and our humanity is in the balance, let us set an example and show others how to honor our humanity. And again, it's written from a humanistic point of view or a humanist standpoint, but I think you understand the point. We've established that we have a need to show honor to others. We understand what honor is. Now let's look about this concept of being a man or a woman of honor. Let's go back to the book of 1 Peter, where we began in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll go back a little bit further up in the chapter to verse 11. It's part of what leads up to verse 17. 1 Peter 2 verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. You know, we don't really belong in this world, or we don't belong to this world. We are to be ambassadors for God's way of life, which is a definition of a lifestyle that sets us apart, very much so. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Then he says this, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we are told to have honorable conduct. So that first aspect of honor is that we are to be honorable people. I'd like to read you a quick story. It's titled Honor on an Island. And I think it illustrates honorable behavior in a rather unique kind of a way. You might think that the story is a little bit squishy, and I would agree with you, but I think it makes a good point. You'll understand what I mean as we go through this. Honor on an island. A voyaging ship was wrecked during a storm at sea, and only two of the men on it were able to swim to a small desert-like island. The two survivors, not knowing what else to do, agree that they had no other recourse but to pray to God. Now, that's kind of sad. That's why I say kind of squishy story. Like, I don't normally pray to God, but I got no other chance, so I may as well try this. So you understand the point. However, to find out whose prayer was more powerful, they agreed to divide the territory between them and stay on opposite sides of the island. The first thing they prayed for was food. Next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the island, and he was able to eat its fruit. The other man's parcel of land remained barren. After a week, the first man was lonely, and he decided to pray for a wife. The next day, another ship was wrecked, and the only survivor was a woman who swam to his side of the island. So you understand, kind of a squishy story, but stick with me on this. On the other side of the island, there was nothing. Soon, the first man prayed for a house, clothes, more food. The next day, like magic, all of those things were given to him. However, the second man still was barely surviving. Finally, the first man prayed for a ship, so that he and his wife could leave the island. In the morning, he found a ship docked at his side of the island. The first man boarded the ship with his wife and decided to leave the second man on the island. He considered the other man unworthy to receive God's blessings, since none of his prayers had been answered. As the ship was about to leave, the first man heard a booming voice from heaven. Why are you leaving your companion on the island? Well, my blessings are mine alone, since I was the one who prayed for them, the first man answered. His prayers were all unanswered, so he does not deserve anything. Well, you are mistaken, the voice rebuked him. He had only one prayer, which I answered. If not for that, you would have not received any of my blessings. Tell me, the first man asked God, what did he pray for that I should owe him anything. He prayed, God said, that all your prayers would be answered. Interesting little story where judgments are made about the value of an individual based on wrong circumstances. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 18. Hebrews 13, verse 18. The author of Hebrews, which again we assume is Paul, is asking for the prayers of the brethren in this circumstance. And he says, pray for us. And that's something we covet your prayers as well. Pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience. We have a clear conscience. And then he says this, in all things desiring to live honorably. Christians desire to live honorably, to be people of honor. So we strive for that. John Wooden is quoted as having written this, to live honorably means to do all you can to make your life, every day and every moment of it, a perfect masterpiece of excellence and virtue. John Wooden, you might remember, is a legendary basketball coach, college basketball coach. He continues by saying this, make your life a masterpiece. Sign your name to everything you do. To strive to make your life a masterpiece in every way, this is what it means to live honorably. Make your life a masterpiece. I thought that was well said. That's a man or a woman of honor. What we'd like to do for the remainder of the sermon is talk about to whom must we show honor. To whom must we show honor? It's kind of a to-do list in one sense. I hope it will give you some things to think about and to meditate about and to pray about and hopefully an action list of things that you might be able to do. The first area that we'll discuss is our obligation to, number one, show honor to our family. Show honor to our family. If we turn over just a few pages from Hebrews through James to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter 3 in verse 7. Show honor to our family. That means husbands showing honor to wives. It means wives showing honor to husbands. It means parents showing honor to children. And children showing honor to parents. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, since we're so close, we'll start here. You husbands, likewise live with your wives in an understanding way. I'm reading to you from the New American Standard Version, because I like the way it's stated. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Anybody who is a husband realizes that's necessary. Because we don't naturally understand women. You probably remember the story about the individual who's walking on the beach in Southern California, comes across a lamp, and he rubs the lamp, and a genie pops out and says, look, I'm the economy genie. I can only give you really one wish, but go for it. And he said, well, you know, I've always been afraid of sailing, and I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, so could you build me a bridge from here to Hawaii? And the genie said, look, I told you I'm the discount genie. You know how much that would cost to build a bridge all the way to Hawaii? Pick another wish. So the fellow says, well, I've always wanted to understand women. And he said, would you like that bridge 2-lane or 4-lane? Silly joke. Husbands, we're to dwell with our wives in an understanding way because we don't think alike. So it requires work on both husbands and wives' parts. As a weaker vessel, she is a woman, and grant her honor. grant her honor. I think that's an interesting way of stating it. Giving honor to the wife is the way the New King James says it, but I like New American Standard. Grant her honor. It's a gift that we give. As a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And anyone who is married will admit, I hope, that if things are not right between husbands and wives, it's harder to pray. It's harder to get mind on what ought to be gotten on. It's just challenging. It's difficult. So he's saying, strive to live with understanding, showing honor, granting her honor. Now, clearly, ladies are asked to love their husbands. And this issue of honor and respect is a critical issue as far as husbands and wives are concerned. For wives to show honor, to show respect to their husband is a major issue. So think about that as you study this coming week, maybe on this topic, or go over the sermon notes again, what we might be able to do to show honor to one another. Other scriptures that you're familiar with, I'll just refer to. Exodus chapter 20, of course, pretty obvious. Honor your father and mother. Again, put weight upon what your mother and your father say. Give value to that, the Hebrew word katah, so you understand the point that he's making. Show honor. Put weight upon, put value upon. That your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you, there in the Ten Commandments. The New Testament repetition of that is Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 2 and 3. Ephesians 6 verses 2 and 3. You can turn if you like. I'll just read it to you. Honor your father and mother. Same words. This time the Greek word instead of the Hebrew word. So prize or show as valuable your father and your mother. Consider them of value, prized possession, we might say, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So we have this obligation to honor our family, our parents, our children. So over the course of the week, you might make a list of ways, concrete actions that you might be able to use, to do, to perform that would show honor to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your parents or grandparents. Let's go to a second area. A second area of honor is honor the brethren. Honor the brethren. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I love the way this is stated again. I'll defer to the New American Standard at this point. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. This is also stated in 1 Peter 2:17. But we'll look at it here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. The New King James says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another." I like the way the New American Standard does it. I think it's a little more accurate in one sense. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. See, being kindly affectionate seems to indicate, maybe I'm reading more into it than I should, but it seems to indicate that when I'm around you, I want to treat you nice. But the issue of being devoted to one another, I think, says quite a bit more. It means we think about each other when we're not together. If you're devoted to your wife, as you should be, fellows, or you're devoted to your husband, fellows, if you're married, or ladies, to your husband, obviously we're thinking about them when they're not around. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Giving preference to one another in honor. And again, I think that states a little more clearly than in honor, giving preference to one another. Giving preference to one another in an honorable way. See, it's not a matter of we're in the potluck line. Yeah, go ahead. I can wait. I'm giving you preference. Go on. A little bit different than, can I help carry your plate? I want to be sure you get some food. Can we do this? Well, I think we can. Giving preference to one another in honor. not lagging behind, verse 11, in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, I personally think in Paul's mind those two things were tied together. He summarizes all of those little statements by this is part of serving God, serving Christ, living that way of life, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference in honor. Now, take just a moment. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read verses 37 to 40. You're familiar with this already. But just as a reminder, that some of the ways that some of the reasonings Christ used to make the decision whom to grant eternal life to were very concrete methods of honoring others. Matthew 25 and verse 37. Remember the story? The king stands in his kingdom and sheep and goats basically come before him, and he separates the sheep from the goats, and then he's going to define, how did I make this decision as to who to bring into the kingdom and who to send away? What criteria did I use for that? So verse 37. Well, verse 34, we'll start there. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. That's how I decided. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Verse 37. The righteous will answer the Lord, well, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? I didn't see that. When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it, these things, you did these things to one of the least of these, my brothers, the brethren. Showing honor to the brethren is a Christian obligation. If you did these simple things, we can say, well, I love my brothers. I love my sisters. Did we call them when they were sick? Did we drop off a meal at the house if we're close enough to be able to do that? Did we pack a meal, bring it on the Sabbath, and send it home with them? I mean, those are very practical things. Those are ways of showing honor in a very practical way here. So Christ said, as you took care of the brethren, you also were taking care of me, in essence. It was as if I was there and you were providing these things for me. Now, we know what the rest of the story is as well. The others said the same thing. Well, we didn't see you, so we didn't do anything. Well, since you didn't do it to others, the least of these, again, my brothers, you didn't do it to me. So we can meditate on how can we show honor to the brotherhood of believers. To the brotherhood of believers. Again, it's easy to separate people out and say, well, those people aren't in our group, so therefore there's something rabidly wrong with them, and therefore we should point out all their problems. I don't think that's wise to do. Meditate on how we might show honor to the brotherhood here. And then take action. A third area of honor that I think we have an obligation is in this. Show honor to the weak and to the stranger. To the weak and to the stranger. I'll give you a quick example as we turn to, well, let's try 1 Timothy chapter 5 to begin with. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll go on for a few examples in a moment here. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3. Here's an area of weak that you may not have considered. And as I read this, I want to be sure that we do not insult this very special group of people. 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 3. Again, we're taking this out of the context just to make the point. But I don't think we're doing injustice to the context by any means. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, general instructions to Timothy about how to deal with the congregations that he was working with. In verse 3, we're told, honor widows who are really widows. Honor widows who are really widows. You mean some widows aren't widows and other widows are widows? Or some are widow widows and some are not widow widows? Well, his point is, there are some widows that have no help, that have no support. You may be a widow or know a widow that has lots of family support. She lives close to her family. Kids are there. Grandkids are there. Great-grandkids. Who knows? And there's a lot of family support. My mother is a widow. But she's not really a widow because she lives within a few blocks of two of my brothers and their wives who are there every day, take care of things. So does she need the same kind of help and support that a woman who is a widow who has no support? Well, that's what it's talking about here. There are widows. So, widows are weak. Now, if you're a widow, please don't throw anything. That's not meant in a bad way. It means they're vulnerable. Now, I know many widows, frankly, who are very strong women and excellent examples for all of us. But they're in a vulnerable position. So, what we're being told here is honor them. So again, as you go through your week, you can begin to think about widows that you may know, that you might be able to show honor to by giving a call, dropping by, breaking leaves, cutting grass, whatever it might be that could be of use and help. Honor widows. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. When we say the weak, it just means the vulnerable as well, not just the physically weak. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, it seems that we read of a circumstance where trials and difficulties and tribulations made people weak in the sense of exhausted, just exhausted. Any of you who have been through very serious trials often feel just beat up by it all. Just exhausted. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 12, we have an obligation to those who have become weak by reason of being beat up with trials and difficulties. He talks about chastening earlier in the chapter. Therefore, in other words, we go through these difficult trials. They're chastening. They may be correction. We may have done something foolish ourselves. It may have come upon us for no reason of our own that we can figure out. But therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Like, I cannot pick up my hands. Have you done something like that? Maybe you've done a job that you haven't been ever done before or very often. I've noticed that the older I get, the more my body doesn't remember the work I did in the past. Like, what? I used to do this all the time. Now, why can't I walk today? But it's exhausted, and the hands are hanging down. Well, what do you need? Do you need someone to say, come on, buck up, Charlie, let's go. What's wrong with you? No, they need to be strengthened. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. There's a little saying on the board where my wife and I go to exercise, and it says, you make my knees weak. Then under it says, just kidding, today was leg day. So I exercise those legs so much they're just kind of shaking. Hang down, the hands that hang down, strengthen the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. So on one hand, it's telling us to, yes, to buck up and do what you need to do. But I think the principle of helping those who are weakened by serious trial is a valid point. Also here in Hebrews, just a page over, chapter 13 in verse 1. Chapter 13 in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. And then he says this, do not forget to entertain strangers. Now, every few weeks here in the Akron-Canton congregation, we have a hospitality Sabbath. And it's important that we take time to spend time together in those kinds of circumstances, that we have other people into our homes. It's a good and a right thing. It builds tremendous bonds of love and friendship, and those are good things. So I hope you can take advantage of those opportunities that are provided. But don't forget to entertain strangers. And you might say, well, most of the people here are pretty strange, so they qualify. It's not what it's talking about. In this case, it's people you don't even know. Now, again, the culture at that time was quite a bit different than ours is in the sense of entertaining strangers. As you know, you might remember the story of Lot and the angels come into town. And what does Lot do? Lot goes to the gate and says, hey, please come stay with me. Don't stay out here in the courtyard. These people are weird. He didn't say that, but the point was he knew what would happen. But he was willing to have these complete strangers into his house. We're not likely in that kind of circumstance today. That's not our culture. So we have an opportunity to spend time with the folks that we don't know quite so well. So when you have people over, or when you go out to get a bite to eat, or you sit and have snacks here, entertain strangers, the ones you know are here but don't know very well. That's one thing we may do to mix up our seating chart a little bit so that people get a chance to fellowship with people that they don't normally get a chance to sit nearby. So we may be looking at that over the course of time here. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, rest of the verse, for so by doing, or for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now that may be a direct reference to what Lot was literally went through. Maybe he didn't know they were angels at first. But this may also be something that the New Testament church was experiencing. And again, I mentioned to you, I have a great example for this. Probably about a year ago, over in Youngstown, we meet at the Youngstown Community Health Center, where we have our church services. And the Youngstown Community Health Center, because it's a community health center, is literally on the edge of the not very desirable part of town. It's all the way at the top of the hill, and it's right next to the freeway. And directly on the other side of the freeway is the University of Youngstown, Youngstown State University. So it's right on the edge of the undesirable part of town. And about a year ago, it was kind of drizzling out, raining lightly, and a woman came walking up the street. Now, the way it works in Youngstown is the fellas who man the door. And they are there, and they're friendly, and they're dressed nicely, and they're always there. Rarely do you come to Youngstown, and you don't see anybody. Usually it's Charlie Bond, Charlie Moore, Jim Guy, whoever it may be, standing out there. And, of course, about a half a dozen fellas were out there, and they're in their suit and tie, and this woman, they're under the overhang, and this woman's just walking in the rain. And she came over, and she said, well, what's going on here? And they said, well, we're having church here today. She said, can I come? Well, sure. So she came in, sat through the entire service, had snacks, chatted with everybody, kind of went around from table to table. Everybody was very kind to her. And she said, well, I'll see you next week. Okay, great. Never came back. But what was interesting is thinking about this later on, I wonder if it simply wasn't a test to see. Was she a completely balanced person? No. I mean, who's just strolling up the street in the rain? You know, it'd be easy to say, you know, you really don't belong here. But you feel sorry for her. She's in the rain. Bring her in. Give her a quarter sandwich of egg salad. I think she'll survive. You know, it'll be okay. So I wonder if it wasn't a test to show honor to a stranger. Who knows? As she left and walked down the street and put back on her angelic coat and wafted off to her next assignment, who knows? Probably not. She's probably in a hospital somewhere. But you just never know. So I wondered if that wasn't a test. Certainly they passed. They did a fine job caring for her in that circumstance. So show honor to the weak and stranger. Number four. Number four, show honor to the king. Show honor to the king. Now, we could also simply put in authority, or in parentheses behind that, those in authority. Show honor to those in authority. We already read 1 Peter 2 in verse 17, but I'd like you to look at that quickly. For again, scriptural verification of what we're asking all of us to consider. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, we read the first part of the verse, honor all. Then he gives a couple examples. Love the brotherhood. We talked about honoring the brethren, the brotherhood of believers. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and then he simply says, honor the king. Now, depending on exactly when Peter may have written this, it was not exactly honorable men who occupied that responsibility. Now, he could have been referring to the king over the Roman Empire. That's possible. Although there was a king of the Jews ruling over them at that time. He may have been in Babylon when he wrote this, or writing to Babylon. Don't know. Doesn't really matter. He's obviously referring to the fact that those in authority need to be shown honor. Now, I would say we live in a culture today, as Mr. Kylo covered last evening in his Friday Night Live Bible study, we live in a culture of criticism. Again, I've said before, I could not occupy a public office today or want to because every word is examined and criticized and torn apart. And he must have meant this. I mean, there's daily radio shows that have gone hour after hour after hour saying, well, he said this, but here's what it really means. And if you have eyes to see, you'll see how terribly evil all these people are. And if they don't agree with me, obviously, just sickening. Day after day. Hour after hour. And then some of our brethren get on Facebook. Oh, yeah, I agree with that. And I'll get off of it. Stop it. Okay, enough of that. To see our brethren waste their time on that is just so enervating to me. Anyway, let's get back to honoring those in authority. Honor the king. Turn to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Now, we could go to the entirety of Romans chapter 13, which tells us to obey those who've been put in governmental authority over us because they really are. As long as we obey the rules, as long as we obey the law, we don't have any quarrel with those people. Don't have any issues with them. Doesn't bother us what they decide to do. Just do the law, you'll be fine. Here, it comes down to a little bit more personal approach in the church. Hebrews 13 in verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And then he says, as we read earlier, pray for us. We're confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. So think about, pray about, how do we show honor to those in authority over us? Our city, our state, our nation. I guarantee it's not by roasting people on Facebook. That's not how we show honor. Trashing them, trolling. Whatever the situation might be. It's just not the way to do it. So honor the king. Honor those in authority. Let's go on to another. Number 5. Show honor to the dishonorable. Show honor to the dishonorable. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. This one might be a little bit hard to believe. You mean I'm supposed to show honor to those who are bad, those who are evil? And the answer is yes. Yes. Again, honor says something about you, not about the other person. To show honor to the dishonorable shows that you understand their potential, that you understand that repentance is possible for them, and that they do have the potential of being in God's family just as we do. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Matthew 5 verse 43. This was never stated specifically in Scripture. That's why Christ said, you've heard. It was implied that obviously if someone is being my enemy, I have the right to hate them. So Christ is saying, this is what you've heard. Is it accurate? The first word in verse 44 shows us not. But, this is what you've heard, but I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's very difficult. But why? Why are we supposed to do that? Verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, we do that because we understand God's plan. We understand that these people will be with us in the family of God one day. At least we hope so. We look forward to the time of their repentance so they can join us in the family. And who knows if it isn't some of our behavior toward them, our honorable behavior in honoring them, that may be what God uses to convert them because of the completely unbelievable response that they see in us. That you didn't yell back. You didn't scream and shout. You didn't throw things. You didn't spit at me. Then he goes on to say, for he gives an example. God treats enemies nicely. Here's how he shows. For he makes the sun, his sun, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The time for God to deal with them is in His hands. It's not in our hands. My wife will tell you that in my younger years, that I thought it was my responsibility to teach drivers on the road patience. So, you know, you're in the fast lane, there's a car next to you, and the guy comes screaming up onto your bumper. And obviously he just wants to get by. And I would literally have said things like, oh, this person needs to learn a little patience. So stay next to the person in the slow lane with you for a mile or two or three. And you know, that clearly really helped the individual behind me. They got so calm and relaxed. And I'm sure as I helped them learn patience, they were praying out loud, because I could see their lips moving. So I've had to repent of those foolish thoughts and foolish actions over the course of time. God says He is kind to the unjust. The time for their learning is another time, not for us. They're not going to repent because we refuse to show them honor. And say, you'll learn by my behavior that your behavior is... No. Doesn't work that way, does it? So then he says in verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? In other words, there's reward involved in showing honor to the dishonorable. There's a reward. So if we need to think about that, okay, there'll be a reward for this. You're being an idiot, but I'm going to show honor anyway. It'd be nice to have a reward for that. God says he doesn't forget these things. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? For don't even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We have an obligation to show honor to the dishonorable, to the ones who don't deserve it at this time. I'd like to take just a moment to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We read the first verse of this section earlier, or at least I think referred to it. I don't know that we read it in the scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 5. We referred earlier to verse 2, honoring your father and mother, but in verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. You got a boss who's impossible to live with? Do the job. Do the job you're asked to do with fear and trembling, as if you were doing it to Christ. It's a test. It's a test. Not with eye service as men pleasers, verse 6, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You see, how you deal with those circumstances says something about you and about me, not about them. It's unrelated. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So showing honor to the dishonorable is a tremendous challenge, but it is our obligation. Last but not least, we'll combine 6 and 7 because they're so interrelated. Show honor to God and to Christ. Show honor to God and to Christ. I love the way it's stated in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. First Timothy 1, verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Pretty amazing. Be honor and glory. We have an obligation to show honor to God. Now, we do that largely through our lives. We do that through our prayers. We also do that through our actions. But it's not something we often think about. Are my actions showing honor to God? I mean, I literally give God honor and glory when I pray. We all know that that sample prayer starts out with a recognition of God, His position, His stature. Hallowed be thy name. We show honor to God. But how about in the rest of our lives? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 in verse 30. 1 Samuel 2 in verse 30. 1 Samuel 2 in verse 30. Again, we talked earlier about there is a reward. What reward have you if you only do good to those who do good to you? If you only love those who love you, well, there's a reward here mentioned as well. When we show honor to God, there's a reward. 1 Samuel 2 in verse 30. It would help if I was in 1 Samuel instead of 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 2 in verse 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. God simply says. Now, the context obviously is Eli was putting his sons above God and therefore dishonoring God. His sons were being disobedient and they were not being corrected. And so God said, you're putting your sons before me. But this statement is worthy of consideration. I will honor those who honor me. For those who honor me, I will honor. So we would like honor from God. And certainly giving God honor allows us to receive a greater influence of His Holy Spirit, allows us to eventually have eternal life. So when God says He will honor those who honor Him, the ultimate honor is being granted eternal life in His family. So honor is an issue to God on a regular basis. Let's look at honor toward Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. We'll close here. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Now we've just been through the Passover, so I won't take much time here. Certainly during the time of the Passover, we reflect very much on the honor that Christ has shown us by dying for us. And it inspires in us an obligation or a desire, at least, to show honor to Christ by our way of life, by our actions, by our approach. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, or for a little while, for the suffering of death. Now what is He? Crowned with glory and honor. Oftentimes, because of the world's often misuse of the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, we tend to shy away from recognizing who and what He is. Passover does a great job of reorienting us to that. He is crowned with glory and honor. He is one of those ultimately honorable beings. So we thank Him for all that He has done on our behalf. It says He was crowned with glory and honor that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So we appreciate the tremendous sacrifice that He has given on our behalf. So brethren, as we conclude, we don't treat others with honor to get from them. We don't treat others with honor because they're worth it. We treat others with honor because we value them as God does. We show honor to His future family members, our future brothers and sisters. So, brethren, let's do well by practicing honor toward family, toward brethren, toward the weak, the stranger, toward authority, toward the dishonorable, and most of all, to God and Christ. Let us strive to be men and women of honor.